Will you please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1? And follow along as I read the first 14 verses. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. To the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Our subject on the sovereignty of God has brought us to the sovereignty of God displayed in salvation. And in this, I indicated to you that as we think of the sovereignty of God, we've already seen that we speak of the three persons in the Godhead. And as we come to the sovereignty of God in salvation, as a doctrinal study, we focus upon the work of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We begin on this portion of our study with the sovereignty of God of the Father in salvation. We have seen that the Father's sovereign role in salvation is that he planned it. Salvation is his plan according to the counsel of his will carried out by his own sovereign power. Therefore, when we explain or examine the Father's role in salvation, we come face to face with election. The biblical teaching of election is that God saves those whom he had placed a special love upon even before the world began. Therefore, salvation is his sovereign act carried out by his almighty power according to the kind intention of his heart. This led us to our first point, which was the nature or the character of election. When we considered the election or the character of God, we find that he comes and he is the one who is the one who is guiding all things. Election is a divine work of the Father. He is active in all its parts. We had these three sub-points under that first one, the nature and character of election. A would be the establishment or origin of election. B, the motives of election, and then see the process of election. This morning we will begin with point 2, which is the purpose of election. Now we read over and over again in this very passage here that it was God's own praise and His own glory that He's concerned with. But when I speak of the process, the purpose of election, I am focusing upon the purpose or the objective end to the sinner. In other words, what is the plan of God for the sinner? What we have here is the benefits of election. It is imperative to understand that these benefits are guaranteed. They are the results of God's unchangeable will and His almighty power. He is the eternal God, and who can stop His plan or resist His will? In our text, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." The Apostle Paul points to the fact that it is something that has been done, is carried out, and he actually indicates in this that it's already a final aspect. Three things we can see in that portion of the verse. We see the provider of the blessing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be He who is the eternal God. Blessed is He, the one we call out to Father. Blessed is Him. He is the provider of the blessings. The fact of the blessing is here also. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing? Who has done it? It's Him. He is the one. Paul sends this blessing up to the Father. He blesses Him because who He is and what He has done. And the fact that these blessings come from Him. And the third thing we see here is the nature of the blessings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. These are different blessings, dear people. These are not the blessings we call out upon and we say every single human being in some way is blessed by God upon the face of the earth. It is Jesus who taught us that He causes His sun to shine on the good and the bad, His rain to fall on the righteous and the unjust. He blesses them. He's the one who blesses even that wicked person who finds himself with a good job. Or he finds himself even have money enough, or maybe some abundance of money. All this comes from God. But these are particular blessings here. These are particular blessings. They are spiritual blessings. And therefore those, as the apostle shows us here, who have been chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. Now, when we come to these spiritual blessings, dear people, I can submit to you right now. We could comb the scriptures and we can come up with plenty of them. But in order to have some kind of flow and I should say some fence around the sermon this morning, I'm going to pull those out of this particular passage here alone. And what I have for us, I have two kinds of blessings. Now, this is the second point to the sermon first done. And we're looking at second point, that is the purpose of election. And as we're looking at the purpose of election, our focus is upon the sinner, those whom God has purposed to save, and those who He called to Himself in time. But the apostle says here, He has actually blessed us with spiritual blessings. Now, sub-point under this point, the purpose of election, I have the first one, A, blessings enjoyed in this life. Now, again, I'm speaking of spiritual blessings. Blessings enjoyed in this life. And the first that we have is adoption. Adoption. Notice back at your passage here. Verse 3 is the one that I've been referring to, blessed be the God and Father. Verse 4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. Verse 5, He predestined us to the adoption of sons. Adoption of sons, or we could say the adoptions of children. This is a new relationship between those who are now what He called the elect, those who are belonging to God, to Himself, and those who were marked out in eternity past. This is a new relationship, a new position in God's family. You know, people talk about that. All people are children of God. All of us are children of God. To one degree, that is correct, because we are His creatures, made by Him. We come upon the earth because of Him. But this is something different. Remember, spiritual blessings. We have gone before the judge, as we could say, because of who we are and what we have done, how we have lived. Our lives have been those who have lived away from God. We lived in sin. We loved our sin, because it is sinners whom He saves. We have gone before the judge of all the earth, and He has declared us not guilty. What a blessing that is. I don't have that. Justification comes through us. But this is what God has done. Election works out now that He says those who belong to Him, they are no longer guilty. But it is not just standing in the courtroom and hear the judge say, not guilty. It doesn't stop there. Wonders of wonders. He who is the judge of all the earth. He who has taken us from, His courtroom and brought us into His home and made us His child. He looked at the ragged, no good sinner, and He should have been casting all His wrath upon him, but yet He says, not guilty. And then with that, He takes him or her and He makes him or her a child. He did not adopt people that had something good in them. He didn't do like we would do in adoption. If those who go into an orphanage somewhere and look at all the children laying down there, mom and dad picking the one that they think they would like to have. Maybe looking and hoping there is some kind of characteristics in this child laying it in his or her crib that would really kind of unite with the family. Or maybe they're looking for something entirely different, depending on what they, but they're looking for what they want because of some characteristic. God didn't look for anything good in those whom He chose. He did not pick the best of the lot. He adopts wicked, ungodly wrongdoers. He is gracious to failures. He turns rebellious enemies into His children. Adoption. And here's what Paul says. We have this great blessing that comes to us. We are no longer those who are outside. And if we follow even what the prophet would say, who are we? Those who are outside, unrighteous. Everything we do is nothing but filthy rags. We can't bring anything to God. We have so turned against Him. Everything He tells us to do, we do the opposite. Everything He says we should not do, we go and do it. And then we look at Him and ask that He would have some favor upon us. Unworthy of God's favor. Unworthy of God's heart to be even turned towards us. But He says, not guilty. And He doesn't stop at not guilty. He says, we are so helpless in our state. I am not going to just say, not guilty. I'm going to take you as my child, adopt you as my own, and make you a part of my family. You see, brethren, this is different from adoption. Reading in one portion of the preparation for this, it said in the old societies, not only children were adopted, but also adults were adopted. There could be a man that had no son or something in order to carry on his household. He would go. And we look at young men, grown men, and he would pick one and adopt him to carry on his name and carry his ring of insignia. His authority would be passed on to that one. If you ever watched that movie, Ben-Hur, you could see that's what happened to him. He was adopted by a Roman high official. And that's where he came back to Jerusalem. But this is not what God does. You and I are not even worthy of being a child of God. And so here is the blessing enjoyed in this life. The first one is adoption. And I want you to think about that. The child of God who belongs to Christ at this hour. You were, as Paul could say, alienated from the commonwealth of God, an enemy to God, but yet Now you are a child of God. He has looked at us even in eternity past and He says, I am going to make you my child. And this is a blessing you have right now. You enjoy that blessing now. And dear person, dear child of God, think of what that means. Think of what it means, even in a societal way. That child who's there in an orphanage someplace, and you've seen these probably, and as the people coming through, maybe families are coming through, the child is sitting there, the children are sitting there, one is saying, please pick me. Get me out of this place and take me home with you. Wanting to be adopted. Wanting to be a part of the family. But you and I have not been made a part of God's family. We weren't saying, pick me. We weren't those looking for God would come by. Some of you right now are probably doing the same thing. Lord, hurry up and get out of here by the way of this preaching of the sermon so I can get back to my usual way of life. But He says, and He said it to us, in space and time, I'm not leaving because I came for you. Adopted. And again, I remind you, not because you did something good. He did not pick you because you were the best of the lot. None of us can say, Lord, He chose me because I'm better than Charlie or Mary Ann. No. Nothing is the kind. Because we were all wicked, ungodly, evil doers. But not only do we have this spiritual blessing here of adoption, we have another one here, and that is redemption. Look at it as we continue in the same chapter. And just turn to verse 7. In Him being Christ Jesus, in Him we have redemption through His blood. Redemption. Oh, what a word. What a wonderful word. Redemption. That many times we may look at redemption and just place the idea of deliverance upon it. He got me out of that situation that I was in. Pulled me back. And now I'm no longer walking there. But redemption is more than that for your people. It includes the idea of a ransom. Ransom is the purchasing of a release by the payment required. It's a sad thing, but in our society, we find that this is something that you really know something about. Because wicked men will steal children, call the family, if you want your child back, give me X amount of dollars. That's the ransom. That's redemption. When they go and take the money, they redeem their child and bring it back. And it's always the hope of, will that child be alive? And this is what we have here. It is the ransom. It is a purchased thing. You see, and it says here, redemption through His blood. We find that now what has happened to us, you and I were redeemed. You and I were in a position where someone else had us in the clutches. Something or someone had us wrapped up and we couldn't get away. We had to be purchased from that. And here, the purchase price is the blood of Jesus Christ. Meaning, the life of Christ. He had to die in order to redeem God's elect. This is the very thing that had to happen. You see, we just didn't one day decide that we're going to come to Jesus Christ. It is the plan of God that we find this. It is the blessings that Paul says that these are spiritual blessings and redemption is one of them. It was already in the heart and mind of God that a price would be paid to free you and I. It is not something that we just have to haphazardly come to a frame of mind and take. Paul is saying here, redemption need to happen. This is the very mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He made that plain. Matthew 20 and 28. Jesus, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. People say, what is the cross all about? Well, we can say it's about redemption. It's about the price, the payment that needs to be paid in order that sinners would be set free. Oh, when you and I think of it, we were in bondage to our sins. We were under the wrath of God. The law of God says he or she must die. What's the payment for what they have? They need to spend their entire life. They need to die under the wrath of God. What did Christ do? He came and did that in your stead. He took your place. You see, the cross of Christ is not just there's some kind of a poetic thing we see there. A good man. He sees society. He says, you know something? It could be changed if people had a different idea. I'm going to make myself a martyr. And if they see me, they may say, let me change my life. No, he says, I must go and die in order that the very wrath upon them, the very clutches of sin that they're in, their very bondage can be released and they can come out. Since they can't pay it, I will go and pay it for them. Peter says in 1 Peter 1 and 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, that is the blood of Christ. In other words, what Peter is probably saying, get all the gold in the world. Pile up silver as high as you can. Take it to God and say, you're going to put this up so you can go free. God will say, that's not enough. That's not enough. Go into Fort Knox and get all the money. Go around and get all the rich men who have everything. Tell them to bring it all here and dump it before God. And he'll say, no, it cannot be done. You see, the only way it could be done is by the Lord Jesus Christ. He says all gold and silver is nothing but it's futile because it comes away from your own life and the life that comes up from your forefathers. But a precious blood, an unblemished, spotless lamb, that's what Christ is. And this is the only way you can be saved. And so what Paul is saying here, you have been redeemed. The price has been paid. There's no way you need to worry. Paul says in Titus 2, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. You see, our lawless deeds are the very thing that had us in its clutches. Everything that we wanted to do. It kept us. You heard me say this, you children around here. Your mother and father asked you when you do something, why did you do that? You said, I don't know. And you're right, you don't know. But it's because that very sin you have, it had you in encapsulated. It got you where you couldn't break through. It was like Christ says, you know, your bondage. Your hands cannot do the things you want to do. You're blind to spiritual things. You cannot understand the very things mom and dad are saying to you because all you want to do is live for yourself. And so therefore, you needed to be redeemed from that. And because of that, God's law says guilty, guilty, guilty. And you must die. And you need to be redeemed from that. And the only thing would do it is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way. And I want you to note and understand here, dear people. If you have been redeemed, you're not still under the control of that who held you. If there was a kidnapper and he basically said all he wanted was the money, and he's not going to hurt the child. When you go and redeem and bring the money to the kidnapper, the child will be let go. No longer still in that position, but gone. And this is what Paul wants us to see and understand here. This is truth. Redemption through his blood. Through the life of Christ, you are actually, truly, and completely redeemed. And that you truly experience now in this life. But he goes on in the same seventh verse. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Oh, there's something
I know every one of us want forgiveness. Oh, I wouldn't be surprised if some of you sitting right here, and there's some things you did, and you just want forgiveness. You want that person to say, I forgive you. Forget about it. There's some things you may have done in the past, and every now and then it comes up to you, and though you have done everything you know to put that thing away, and biblically done that, it still comes in, and you ask once again to God for forgiveness. Forgiveness is what we want. And see, when Paul points to this, he points to forgiveness of sins or forgiveness of trespasses, as we say here. Here the focus is upon the spiritual state of mankind. It looks at man and what he is now as he's walked in this life. There is a broken relationship with God, and something must be done to reconcile man back to God. You know of this. This happens to all of us in our life experience. You sisters and brothers in this place, you may have it where your brother hits you. And sister, you're crying. You go to mama. Your mama bring the two of you together. And she said, now, you say you're sorry and you forgive him. Reconciliation is made there. Husband and wives, we go through it. We want that. And every time this comes, it comes because of something one of us have done. And it's that which separates us from that worst, that person. Be it family member or friend or whatever. Well, the problem here is that which separates man from God. And that is his sin. You see, people try to make light of sin. Don't make light of it. Oh, I'm working on these things right now. Don't worry about it. No, you better worry about it. Because it separates you from God. You can't be in the same, as we say it, place with God. He is too holy to look upon sin. Your sin keeps you out of the very countenance of God. He looks upon you, and the only thing he sees is you are deserving of all his wrath and all its weight and power to come down upon you. And here Paul says, here is another spiritual blessing which you deserve or experience in this life. You enjoy forgiveness of sins. Now people, the Bible teaches us that sin has infected the entire human race. And it is described in different ways. And three main ways, I want to just lay it out to you. First way is called missing the mark. Which means to be lacking. For as it said in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Failure to hit the mark of God's righteous law. Failure to come to that level which God has set for all mankind. And you miss it. You're not hitting it. You go off. See, some of us really believe as we come up through life, we think, it's not so bad, or they call it a little white lie. It's a lie. It's a lie. And you lie, you missed the mark. Oh, I'm not doing as bad as Johnny over there. No, but you're doing bad. You're still doing something. You missed the mark. And another word that's used of sin is transgressions, which we have here. And that is a going aside. Rebellion or law breaking, which signifies a refusal to subject yourself to the authority of God's law. An attitude which is an attitude of resisting God. And here's what he says. You are forgiven of those sins. Or we can say the transgression. Because you see, that's what everyone do. Some people think they're not so bad. I'm not really resisting him that bad. Oh yeah, I came to church today and I was kind of mouthing to him and this and that, you know. And I was glad when they got over it. But you know something? If you in your mind says, I'm really not interested in this, you are resisting God. You have turned your mind away from him, and you've done it willfully. Transgression. Another word is iniquity, meaning unrighteousness, perversion, crookedness, or distortion. It refers to a wrong attitude. A defiled person. He is defiled. She is defiled in everything. This is a state of moral perversion and enmity against God. Everything inside is saying, we have nothing to do with Him. And all that comes out is what we can read in Genesis. God saw that man's mind was nothing but evil continually. That's all He did. And some people, we know that, dear people, they even go to the church where they hear of the preaching of God, and they turn around and they say, when they get out, I'm going somewhere else. And it's to all the things that would tantalate and pamper and feed their lust. These amount to the breaking of God's law, missing the mark, transgression, iniquity. And justice requires that we pay the penalty for all our sins. God's justice is not man's justice. You see, you can go into court today, and they're even talking about plea bargaining. I tell you what, if you confess to this, we'll drop the thing. God doesn't plea bargain. None whatsoever. So you see, justice requires that you pay the penalty for all sins. This is a debt that can never be paid by the sinner. Therefore, divine justice was silenced by divine grace. And that's what we see. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. It is what He has done, and He's done it in His Son. It is not initiated by us. It's initiated by God. Forgiveness of sins. Now, the second point under this is blessings enjoyed in heaven. He mentioned a couple here for us. The first one is you have an inheritance. Look at verse 11. As we have obtained, also we have obtained an inheritance. Have obtained. An inheritance. Now, to obtain an inheritance, dear people, I don't think we have any hard thing to understand that. But if there is adoption, you're brought into the family, you made a son and a daughter, you come into this family, you now have the rights of a child. You receive what a son or daughter receives. Not only is the sinner brought into the family, but he also is given the rights of a birth son or daughter. He receives the same inheritance. He's not a second class. He is now the same, and God gives to him all that He has stored up for him. And this is something that you find that you and I will have. The wonders of grace. The wonders of grace where you, I, those who broke God's law should be cast out of His presence for all eternity. Now, you have an inheritance. God is going to bestow upon you that when you should die and enter into heaven, you will have all the glory and glamour which was laid up for you there in heaven. And here's what the apostle said. This is what you're going to enjoy. This is what comes along with this election. This is what the very benefits, the blessings which come to those who are saved by God. He says one more. A special location. That's the only way I can think of that. I wrestled with this. What's the best way to say this? And I can only come up with a special location. Maybe you can do better as you think about it. Look, go back to verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. Now, it's believed that the before Him is not just saying that we have now, as we are always in the presence of God. You and I now are really before Him. And as we worship Him, but we holy and blameless. But this points to that final stage, you and I, what is going to be? What will be the case of you and I? That special blessing will come to us. And He says here that we would be in His presence. That's the thing. You're going to be in His presence. Here is the blessing that enjoyed in heaven. You will be in the presence of God. You see, dear people, people have taught Christianity to be that it is this thing which God bestows upon those who do pretty good and come to Him. But you know what? He can turn to them the next year or so from that and say, you're not doing as good. You lost your salvation. Not according to what the apostle says here. You will be before Him. And he says, this is going to be the very presence you will have. You will be holy and blameless. Now, two things must be noted here. Condition and position. Notice what he says. Condition, holy and blameless. I would ask you right now, dear child of God, have you reached a place where you think you are totally, completely, finally holy? And I would ask you another question. Do you think right now you are blameless? And I know each and every one of us could say, God, as He looks at us, no. And we know that we desire to do all that is right with God. Our heart is chained and it's to the place where we want to do everything to serve God. But God knows we missed the mark. Even as Christians, we missed the mark. But we, because we are saved, we go to God and we seek that fresh forgiveness over and over again. Because we know it all hangs on one thing, and that's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what he's saying here, we are going to be holy and blameless. Completely and truly holy. Not a spot of remaining sin in us. Nothing there that would actually cause God to even look at us and say, any more work needs to be done. That's why Paul teaches us over and over again, we are being conformed to the very image of Christ. And even John can say, what manner of love that God has bestowed upon us, that when He comes, we shall be like Him. We're not going to change into the glorious God, but we are going to be holy. No more fighting of sin. John says in the Revelations, no more crying, no more pain, no more suffering. None of that will be there. Where there is not even a lie, nothing. All dogs will be kept out. Holy. Oh God, bring that day. That we won't have to bow in our closets and say, Lord God, much work still needs to be done with me. Lord God, the smallest thing, it just creeps up on me. I'm a lazy man or woman, procrastinating. I find myself so sold to this flesh that says, do this spiritual duty a little later on. And when I listen to that, I find myself not even getting to the spiritual duty. How is it, God, I can push this thing off? The thing which is most needed by my soul and most desired by my soul. But the flesh says, do it later. And I do it later. Or never get to do it at all. Oh, God, I look for the day when all would be done so freely from you. All manner of sin, all manner of lack of holiness will be moved out of my life, and I will be holy in all parts. This is what he says. Here is what we have. First of all, that special location, it has a condition to it. Not a condition put upon it, but the condition that we're going to be in. You're going to be holy. You'll be there. You'll be completely holy. Blameless. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, while we are living in this life right now, there are those who can bring a charge against us, even to God. But he argues this way, who can bring a charge against God's elect? Because Christ is the one who died for them. And he's right there with them at the right hand of God. So even if we take what was going on in the book of Job, or what says in the book of the Revelation, he is the accuser of the brethren. That is the devil. If he comes up to God the Father, the Son sitting on the right hand, and he says something, all the Father does is look to the Son. That's your right hand. This is my left hand. And that's what he does. He looks to the Son. And the Son says, they're covered in my blood. Get away from here. Blameless. Nothing to be said against you or I. Even now, we can say that, and he probably can pull it up right now. But what Christ would say, they're covered in my blood, meaning even that sin that you're trying, Satan, to tell me that they're doing, it's covered. But when you get to heaven, there will be no need. It's all gone. Satan can't say a thing. The angels will be glorifying, praising God's grace. Brought us such a person as you and I into the very boundary of heaven and all that glory. We're going to be there in that condition. And then it says here, not only that, but position. Position is before him. Oh, just take that in for a minute, dear people. You now know and we know that we are before him, but we can't see him. We don't know what he's like. All the truth that has come to our mind, we just say, Lord, I long to see you one day. But just think of the day when you will see him in all his glory. You will see him. And you see and you read that even the prophet could say when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, the angels right there before him, they covered their eyes. He was too holy to look upon. But it doesn't say that's going to be the case when you and I get there. We're not going to shy away from him. We're going to see him. Jesus says, Father, I will that where I am, they will be with me to behold my glory. To see it. To be before him and see it and know who he is. And all his wonder and his glory. And these are what we say, the blessings of election. Now, dear people, I want you to know why we stand so firmly on the truth of election is because it is the sovereign God that does it. And it is the sovereign God himself that brings these things to pass. And it is the sovereign God that says each one of these blessings that I have said to you now, they all depend upon one thing, his will and his purpose. Look back at Ephesians chapter 1 again. Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in him from the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. He chose with a purpose. He didn't choose with a possibility. He chose with a purpose. A guaranteed purpose that we would be. That's it. Nothing stops that. Nothing turns it about. Notice in verse 5. He predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the kind intentions of his will. His plan and purpose was that we would be adopted. Sons. And that's all done through Jesus Christ as he has gone to the cross. It is something that is done. It is according to his own will. Not according to whether we accept him. According to his will. It's done. Guaranteed. And he says this, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved. Beloved being in Christ Jesus. Verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses. Notice. According to the riches of his grace. Not according to your hanging on. Not according to you doing what you're supposed to do. According to the riches of his grace. Which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight. Jesus says, I've come to do the Father's will. And this is his will. That all that he has given me, I should lose nothing. but raise it up at the last day. Christ is saying from A to Z of salvation is all in God's control. It's in my control also as I come to fulfill the very will of God. And he goes on. Verse 9, look, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in Christ, which is the him here, with a view to the administration of suitable to the fullness of times. When time come, he was going to have this whole thing open up. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Not works all things after the desire for some to come to me. The counsel of his own will. That's why I say these blessings are guaranteed. They're not sitting on whether you and I can hold to them. They're guaranteed. Everyone that Christ saved will experience these blessings. I finish with these few applications. Though election is the purpose of God, God's plan in eternity past, and not looking for anything meritorious in the sinner. In history, God works in the sinner to perform his gracious work of salvation. What happens, what God said in eternity past, what he's going to do, his plan, his purpose, as it works out in history, it affects you and I and what we do. And there's one verse, that, two verses I should say, that spells it all out to us. Look at verses 13 and 14. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Now, what is Paul saying here? Paul saying, yes, this is all that has been done by God. You go down from verse 3 and all the way down to verse 14. This has all been done by God, he says. But how is it worked out in the heart of a person? How does it come to fruition for you and I? And he says, he gives us three things. The presentation of the truth comes to the sinner. That's what it is. Notice how he says it. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, in him, Christ is there. He does it. What happens? Truth comes to you. You listen to that message. And he says another thing, that this really is the gospel. But belief in the gospel is the next thing. Having also believed. But then he says, this is the work of God. God is going to work what he already purposed in eternity past by bringing a truth to the mind of a sinner, by even showing them what the gospel is, and they believe that gospel. He says, then he seals them. Notice. Having also believed, you were sealed in him. That means in Christ Jesus, with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed. And what does he say about the sealing? He says, verse 14, the Spirit who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. And it's something. Think about that. The Holy Spirit is given. Do we think about that? The Holy Spirit is given. Help me through this, through that, and the other thing. As a pledge of our inheritance. The word here, pledge, actually means a down payment. You of us who are of age, we know what we have done. If you go to the store and you see something you like, but you have all the money to buy it at that moment, and you said, I want this, I'll give you a down payment, and this is proof that I'm coming back to get it. Right? In that shopkeeper expects you to come back on your word. But your word has now been placed upon a merit of a pledge with a down payment. And this is what he's saying. He's saying that what the Holy Spirit has been given to us, it is a down payment that the inheritance will be experienced by each and every one of us that Christ has saved. You're going to be there. You're going to receive it. It's not a hope so, maybe so. You will have it. And this is the way he says it. Who is given as a pledge of inheritance with a view to redemption of Christ, God's own possession. Total redemption will be seen even as we know it happens now. Total redemption when you get in heaven. Jesus says this, those who endure to the end shall be saved. And so he says that's the whole thing. God is now proving that he has put his love upon you. You belong to him. You got these spiritual blessings because you have the Holy Spirit. Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's, and it supplied God's own possession, or the redemption of possession to the praise of his glory. And it goes back to who will be praised in this. Will a man be praised because he says, I chose Christ? Will a lady be praised? Will a boy or girl be praised? No. God will be praised. It's all going to come because he is. Brethren, this is what we see. You see, salvation still falls under the very rubric of the sovereignty of God. If God is sovereign, he's sovereign over everything. Not just some things. And we know that there are people who like to believe that, well, God, he's so kind and loving, he doesn't go against man's will. But here's what it is. You have to look at it this way. Man's will never be turned to go to God. And God knows that the only way man is going to be saved, God has to initiate it and bring that man to him. Some of you parents have already seen that, how stubborn your own children can be. Or some of you parents may even remember, or I should say you adults may remember how stubborn you were. Okay, what your mother and father do or said, you still doing that anyway. I just won't let her catch me. But you're going to do it. And that's the same way we are spiritually. There's nothing in us that's going to turn and go that way. So God does it. That's sovereignty, dear people. And here, as I said before, this is what you rest upon, and this is what you say. I thank God that he's sovereign. Because when you who are unconverted, you look at this wicked heart that you have, and you say, I am not going to, and have no desire to turn to God. I love what I'm doing. And you may say, I have such a craw stuck in my gut over this, that, and the other thing. Maybe the way my father treat me, the way my mama speaks to me and all. Yeah, but you know something? When God saves, all that will be gone. Right now, all that will keep you, all that will cause you to be those who miss the mark, transgressors, and iniquity is all through you. And that's all that you would live for. But you know something? That ain't the end of the matter. It doesn't rely upon what you do. It relies upon the sovereignty of God that saves evildoers. Hell-deserving sinners. And that's all you deserve if you're lost. Hell. God's wrath. That's it. But what you need to do, pray that God would be merciful. That heart that is so hard against him and against everybody close to you will be changed and cause you to humble yourself and cry to God for mercy. That's all you can do. Dear brethren, this kind of salvation stands upon God's truth. You and I, as we pray for our loved ones, as a church, as we plead for God that he would have mercy and even save in our city, neighborhood, whatever the case may be, it's going to be upon this truth. You and I can't step back and say, well, people won't like that. Well, we know they won't like it. But this is what they need. They need the truth. Not some patting them on the back or making them feel good. You know, saying it in those phrases, hey, don't worry about it. God's going to bless you. God's got a wonderful plan for your life. I don't know about that. It's not these spiritual blessings here. And I would like to be able to hear some of those who wind up in hell even now and say, that no good preacher told me God has a wonderful plan for my life. Is this it? To be suffering hell for all eternity? A lot of people who heard that probably right now have gone to their graves and said, oh, I wish somebody would have told me the truth. Dear people, you heard the truth. A God who's almighty, God who is sovereign, meaning, as one man said, he is the big boss in charge of everything. The God who's so sovereign, if you get home today, is because he's going to allow it to be so. Let us pray.